The reading this morning will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
It's always good to be with you this morning. We are engaged at this period of time in a series of lessons in which we are dealing with stewardship. And I've made the comment that Christianity is a call to stewardship, and that, of course, is right. And so far, we have dealt with being stewards of our talents. That is, we need to use the ability that God has given us to His glorification and to further the cause of Christ here on earth. And then last week we talked about being stewards of our time. And certainly we need to do the best we can with cutting down the periods of time that we sometimes waste. And again, we need to seize the opportunity to do what is right and do what's good in the eyes of God. Now we want to continue this morning dealing with stewards of our treasure. And actually, we're going to cut this into two lessons. We're going to divide it into dealing with our giving to God. We're going to talk about that here this morning. And then we're going to talk about giving to man and our responsibility with regard to that. Not only giving to man, but giving to man-made institutions and what we should do along those lines. But this morning, we're going to talk about giving to God. And you might want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through about verse 11 is going to be our text here this morning. And as we stop and consider giving to God, I once heard the illustration of a $100 bill talking to a $1 bill. And the $100 bill said, you know, I live a good life. I go to wonderful places. I live in a house on top of the hill. I'm always riding in fancy cars and going on vacation in exotic places that are wonderful. Life is good. And the $1 bill said, I don't go to any of those places. In fact, the only place I ever go is to the church house. The $100 bill said, what's a church? Just joking. The fact of the matter is, we see $100 bills or $1 bills making it to the church house a lot more than $100 bills. Here's the question I want to ask you as we begin. How much do you give to God? And obviously, I don't want a response to that. At the end of the day, how much you give to God is between you and Him. But I ask that question for the purpose of self-evaluation. And really, how you answer that question, how much we give to God says a lot about what kind of stewards we are with regard to our treasure. And so we want to emphasize this business of giving to God, and we're going to look at three things. As we consider the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul mentions several things that are important, but three things particular that we want to emphasize. The first one is, what is your perception of giving? And that's very important, because how you view giving is to a large extent going to determine not only how much you give, but what kind of attitude you have when you engage in giving. So what is your perception of giving? Do you view giving to God as a burden? Do you think that giving to God is a necessary evil? And obviously, if that's how you feel about it, you probably don't give very much, and you're probably not a very good steward of your treasure. But the attitude that you have is very important. Paul tells us that when we stop and consider giving, we ought to view it from the standpoint of sowing and reaping. In the passage that was read for us a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 6, Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so when we give to God, we're sowing seed. As Christians, we are spiritual farmers. I want you to think about a farmer. When a farmer goes out and he begins to sow his seed, do you think his attitude is, this is just a burden, or this is just a waste of time, or just a necessary evil? He doesn't think in those terms at all. He first of all appreciates the fact that he has seed to sow in the first place. And he understands that when he is sowing that seed, that at the appropriate time, he is going to reap a crop or a harvest. And so he appreciates that. And what does the farmer do with that crop? He obviously is going to feed his family. He's going to take care of his financial responsibilities and all of those kind of things. But he does something else with his crop that's very important. And that is, he separates some of it to what farmers call seed corn. In other words, he takes some of the seed from that crop and he sets it aside. And that way, he's going to plant it at the appropriate time, and he assures himself that he's going to have a crop the next season. And so that's wise for him to do that. So whenever he thinks about this whole business then of sowing seed, he doesn't view it as a burden at all. Instead, he's making an investment for the future. And so he's being a good steward with what he has. And so let's make application of that. When we sow seed, we ought to view ourselves as simply making an investment in the future, not just from a physical or temporal standpoint, but from a spiritual and eternal standpoint. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says something here that's very important. And in fact, this particular passage is going to actually be our text for our next lesson. But let's read what Paul says here. 1 Timothy 6, at verse 17, Paul writes, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life," that is, eternal life. Now again, this is going to be our text next time for our next lesson. This really is dealing with giving to man. But clearly the principle is applicable to giving to God as well. And so when we consider this idea of giving to God, we're planting seed, not physical seed in an earthly field, but spiritual seed in God's field. We're making an investment in God's work here on earth. And that's an investment that's of the highest sort. And as a result of that, we'll reap many blessings and benefits in Christ. And of course, reap the crop of eternal life after a while. Now, as we think about that, though, and we're giving to God, should we give God all of our prosperity? Of course not. We understand that we have a lot of responsibilities from a financial standpoint. We have to take care of our families. Paul said if we don't do that, we're worse than infidels. We have to pay our bills, of course. Everybody recognizes that. Paul said in the book of Romans that we should owe no man nothing. In other words, we can't amass a bunch of bills and then just not pay them. And it's wise to put some money aside for the future. That's being a good steward with the things that God blesses us with. But the point of it is, what should we do? We understand naturally that we're going to take care of our families and pay our bills and do all of that. But when it comes down to giving, what are we going to give to God? That's the thing that we need to stop and reflect upon. And when it comes down to giving with regard to that, we don't have to guess at what we ought to do. Paul tells us in a very specific passage in 1 Corinthians 16 and at verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week, of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so Paul gets very specific here, doesn't he, with regard to our giving. First of all, he emphasizes when we ought to give. On the first day of every week. And the every should be there. I know in the King James it's omitted, but the original indicates that it ought to be there. And so that's the pattern that we follow. We do all things according to the pattern, don't we? We teach that all the time and preach that all the time. When it comes down to our giving, it's the same thing. We don't give on Thursday as a congregation. We don't give on Saturday. We give upon the first day of every week. That's the when. Set forth by Paul as he was writing, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Then Paul emphasizes the who, each of you. Every member of the Brown Street Church is responsible for giving. This is not a command that is for those who have been members for 20 years. It's a command for those who are babes in Christ too. This is not a command for the more wealthy of the congregation. This is a command for every member, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, regardless of what your financial status may be. This is a command that each and every one of us have. We must, upon the first day of every week, each one of us must do something. He tells us what we should do. He tells us where we should lay something aside. He says, store it up. Now, the Greek word for store it up points to the fact that this is talking about the treasury of a local church. We know that because the Greek literally means to put into a treasury, to treasure up. And besides that, Paul tells us when to do this. If this was something we could just do at home, it wouldn't be limited to the first day of the week. Paul wouldn't even mention the first day of the week. He's clearly talking about what we should do with regard to the treasury of the local church. That's where we should store it up. And then he says what we ought to give or how much we should give. That is, as he may prosper. And so that's very clear that we get how we are to give. It's different than it used to be. But now in this dispensation, we give as we prosper. Now, who determines how much we have prospered? In verse 7 of our text, Paul says, each one must give as he has made up his mind. So the point of it is, that's up to you to determine. The preacher doesn't determine it for you. The elders don't determine it for you. Each individual who is responsible to give, and that's every single member of the Brown Street Church in this local church, you determine in your own heart and mind how much you're going to give to God. You determine how you have been prospered, and you give accordingly. And let me just say this in passing, that while it is specific that we give on the first day of the week, that doesn't mean you just wait till you get here and decide how much you're going to give. It is something you should have already determined. You should know before you get here how much you're going to give. Personally, I have a monthly budget that I do. Let me just say this in passing. I'm certainly no financial guru or anything like that, but I can tell you this. Making a budget, having a written budget, is a wise thing to do. And however you want to do it, put it on paper or your spreadsheet, whatever it is, having a budget can save you hundreds of dollars, sometimes even monthly. And those who are financial gurus, almost every one of them would tell you, make sure you know where your money is going. Make sure that you have a budget. And now, again, personally, I have a monthly budget. And every month I sit down at the beginning of the month and I work out exactly how it is and when it is I'm going to pay what. So I know where all my money is going. And that's very important. Now, I could actually, because I get paid the same every month, I could extrapolate that out for a year, whatever. But I do it monthly. I sit down monthly and do it monthly. And a part of that is putting down exactly how much I'm going to give to God. That's my seed corn. And then I cut it up and put it on the first day of every week. I put in the check. Now you say, how much do you give? Well, that's my business. How much should I give? That depends on how you've been prospered. Is there any way that we can determine this thing? Remember, we don't live under the old law. Under the old law, of course, they had to give 10%. You remember in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, it says, every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. and every tithe of the herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that passes under the herdman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. This is the law of tithing. Now this was for the Israelites of old. This was the law under the Mosaic dispensation. In verse 34, it's very clear. It says, these are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for who? For the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. So this was clearly for the Old Testament dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, we should say. Now today, we have all these preachers and pastors that are demanding that people tithe. In fact, as you've heard me say before, many denominational preachers will demand of their congregation, of their so-called flock, that they show their W-2 forms so that they can know exactly how much they're giving. And that is wrong. In fact, it's sinful. It's beyond the gospel of Christ. The Bible tells us if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. And that sort of thing, demanding a tithe, is not a part of the doctrine of Christ. And yet that's very prevalent today. But now let's just stop and consider for a moment this business of tithing. We don't have to tithe today. We understand that. You know now, that's what I'm preaching here this morning. That's an Old Testament law. You don't have to give a tenth of your income to God. But do we learn anything from tithing at all? And the answer is yes. Let me ask you this question. When God commanded the people in the Old Testament to tithe, would you conclude that God somehow was being unreasonable? How many of you think, God, that was just mean for God to do that? That was just, he was being out of control. God was unreasonable. Nobody would think that. A tenth was reasonable. In fact, even before the law of Moses, when we see individuals giving, it seems like a tenth always comes up. You remember, Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. And Jacob, when he was fleeing from Esau and he was praying for providential care of God and to protect him, all that, he said, if you protect me, I'll give you a tenth of all that I have. So a tenth always comes up. Now, are we commanded to tithe? Absolutely not. But does a tenth, since we know that's what God demanded in the Old Testament, and since that always comes up in Scripture when it comes down to giving, could we say that that is at least a pretty good benchmark? Yes. Because I know God is not unreasonable. I know that's a pretty good benchmark. Now listen then, as you have to decide for yourself how much you're going to give. God hasn't given us today a percentage. But because of what I know about God and what He demanded in times past in a different dispensation under a different law, that is 10%, I know this. If you're giving 2% of your income, that's not getting the job done. And you should know that. That's not reasonable. You're giving 5% of your income. That's not really reasonable. We have that benchmark. There's nothing binding. I'm not making some law that we ought to go by. And I'm not telling you, you have to give 10. And I've heard preachers say sometimes, we're blessed more. We ought to give more than 10%. Whatever. God hasn't told us any of that. But it is a benchmark. We know it's reasonable because God doesn't do unreasonable things. He doesn't set forth unreasonable commands. As you think about it, you have to determine how much you are going to give. You're going to have to determine that with regard to how God has prospered you. And at least you have a benchmark that you can go by. Oh, are you saying if I give 8%, if I give 7%, I'm going to be law? I'm not saying anything about being law. In fact, in our text, Paul doesn't even deal with it from the standpoint of being lost or saved. He doesn't say, if you give 5%, you're going to be lost. And he doesn't say, you know, if you give 15%, that automatically means you're going to heaven. He's not talking in those terms at all. But it does indicate that how much you give, if you will give as you've been prospered, and you give bountifully, that's going to help you. And if you give grudgingly, if you're giving 2% of your income, then that's going to hurt you more than anybody else. Listen again to what he says in the text at verse 6. the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, I'm not telling you even that that's the only consequence. If you don't give like you should, that God, you're going to have to deal with God. I'm just saying, Paul, in our text for this morning, he deals with this from the standpoint of sowing and reaping. And you can rest assured that if you give sparingly, that's how God is going to bless you, according to Paul. And if you give bountifully, then you will reap bountifully. So we have to think about this, again, from the standpoint of sowing and reaping. What's your perception of giving? And do you think that it is something that is a necessary evil? The last part there, verse 7, he tells us that we're to give not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's what he wants. He wants us to be happy about giving. He doesn't want you giving just because it's a commandment. He doesn't want you to be reluctant at all. He wants you to be happy about it. He wants you to give with joy, with cheerfulness. So what's your perception of giving? That's going to determine whether you really give like you should. But let's look then at the pleasure of our giving. Someone says, well, I hear what you're saying, preacher. I know all of that. I know God really wants us to give cheerfully. And that is clearly what Paul is saying. God takes delight in those who take delight in giving. Well, I understand that. But the truth of the matter, if you just want me to be honest, I don't get a lot of joy for giving. Things are tight, someone says. And it's kind of a struggle. And so I don't give cheerfully. I want to give cheerfully. I don't, how can I get to the point where giving is a pleasure for me? Well, there are some things to recognize, some things to remember when it comes down to giving. Let me point a few things out. First of all, realize whenever you give that you're giving to God. Now, intellectually, we know that. It's why we often emphasize when you give on the first day of every week, you put your money in that collection plate. Now it belongs to God. Now we can only do with that money what God says. Why? Because it belongs to Him. He's the one we're giving to. And we know that again intellectually, but I'm convinced that sometimes in the process of the whole thing, we forget that. We think we're giving to the church. And that might be right indirectly. But really, we're given to God. We're not given just to meet a church budget. Although that may end up happening because of how we give, that's not how we should approach it. We need to remember, every time you put any money in that plate, you're giving to God. Now, remember what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And anybody who has ever given anything understands the truth of that. We don't know when Jesus said that, but we know that He did. And why is it that it is a blessing to give? I mean, giving makes you feel good in the physical realm, doesn't it? When God blesses you and you have the opportunity, you have the resources to give someone a gift. Maybe you're giving your husband or a wife a gift or your children a gift on their birthday or whatever it is. You take delight in that, don't you? In fact, often when we're going to give somebody something, and it's a little ways off, we're waiting in anticipation for that day to come that we can give them their gift. Because we want to see their joy. We want to hear their appreciation. And at the end of the day, we know that giving is an act of love in itself. And those that we give to, they understand that, or at least we anticipate that they'll understand that. And so we take joy. It's a pleasure to give to people, even here on earth. Now you think about giving to God. If we have pleasure, if we take pleasure in giving to our children or giving to our spouse or giving to our friend, whoever it is, shouldn't we have the same kind of pleasure when we give to God? When we recognize in our minds the pleasure that it's going to bring to God, He's delighted when we give to Him. So we can anticipate that, just like in the physical realm, with somebody we're giving to. God's going to appreciate our gift. And we know that God, above everyone else, is going to understand that it's an act of love. And he's going to appreciate that. And so certainly it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And certainly we please God and make Him happy and bring Him delight when we give. And that alone should make us want to give, as the Holy Spirit commands in the passage in 1 Corinthians 16. And then we realize that giving to God is an act of worship. Every week when you lay by in store, as you have already this morning, you should recognize that was an act of worship. And we should know that because it's right in the middle of our worship service. But that's what it is. In this particular act of worship, we're showing God that we appreciate Him. We're basically saying to God, thank you. And it's always a pleasurable thing when somebody, again, even here on earth, when somebody gives you something and or is nice to you in some form or fashion, you want the opportunity to say thank you, don't you? You take pleasure when you have that opportunity to express your appreciation. That's what we're doing with God every first day of the week when we give. Thank you, God. Thank you for all that you have given me. Thank you for all of the gifts you have given through the years. Thank you for all your love, all your loyalty. Thank you for answering all my prayers and petitions. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, all that you continue to do in my life from day to day. Most importantly, thank you for your Son Jesus, the indescribable gift that allowed me to be saved. You saved me from the depths of hell, from the dungeon of all of my iniquities. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the Son of God. And every single week, when you take out that check or that money, whatever form it is, you put it in the plate, that's what you're saying to God. Thank you for being who you are and all that you have done for me. That should bring you joy. You have the opportunity to be thankful. And not only that, you realize what a privilege it is to give. Now, it is an honor to be able to give to God. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, we have an interesting statement that is made really just in passing. Beginning at verse 1 of Luke 8, it says, "And soon after, he, that is Jesus, went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from the seven demons, from whom the seven demons had gone out, and Johanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." Did you see that last part? You know, almost sounds, that seems like a statement that was just thrown in there. These women gave to Jesus out of their means, out of their personal finances. And women in those days didn't have a whole lot of it, usually. But out of their own means, they gave to the ministry of Christ. Let me tell you, there's a lot of rich people in the world who do a lot of wonderful things. Millionaires who use their money. How are you using your money? Well, I built a great museum that has brought many people pleasure. Well, that's good. What'd you do with your riches? Well, I built a sports complex and people play in there and it produces money for the community. It's wonderful. Well, that's great. And you can think of how many people today who are wealthy, how they use their money, and sometimes for charity and in very good ways. But let me tell you, these women can stand shoulder to shoulder with those kind of folks, because they gave of their means to the ministry of Christ. The philanthropists of our society today, they might get all the honor from men when they think about all these things that they do, but these women receive honor from God. And now they have a little place in the Word of God. It's just a brief statement. But every Christian of all time, whoever reads this, will understand these women did something great. These women gave to the ministry of Christ. And in the first century particularly, that was a great honor to be able to do that. And it should continue to be. You stop and think of it. God is allowing you to participate in the greatest cause in the world. It's as if God is saying, listen, I've saved you from your sin. But not only that, I'm allowing you to be a partner with me, to be in fellowship with me in the saving of the souls of others. And that should bring you pleasure. And every time you put any money in the plate, that's exactly what you're doing. When you give to God, you're partnering up with God. You're in fellowship with Him and helping to save souls and further the cause of Christ. And then you should realize that in giving, we are acting like Christ. Because He is the greatest giver of all, isn't He? And Philippians 3 at verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you've heard me say, I won't elaborate on this. I've preached on this before here, and I've emphasized to you that goal there, the goal of our life, is Jesus Himself. The prize is heaven. We're trying to get to heaven, but Jesus is the goal of our life. We're aiming at Him. We want to be like Jesus. Well, guess what Jesus was? A wonderful giver. He has given more than anyone else has ever given. In 2 Corinthians 8, which is a part of at least the remote context of our text here this morning, Paul says about Jesus, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. I have a sermon I sometimes preach on this verse entitled, Have You Ever Seen Such Giving? And the answer to that question is no. No one has ever given like Jesus. And when you give to the cause of God, you're following in His steps. You're imitating Him. That, again, should bring you pleasure. So when it comes down to giving, just think about all these things that you are actually doing when you lay by in store upon the first day of every week. There are things, if you think about, will bring you joy, and you'll be able to be a cheerful giver. If you're just thinking, well, I'm just kind of helping the church budget, that's when you start thinking about self and thinking, well, I have my own budget and I'm not doing so well. But when you start thinking about the cause of Christ and all that you accomplish every time you give to God, you can truly have joy when you do that. And finally, number three, the provision for our giving. The good thing is, when we give to God, He gives back to us. And I don't want to get carried away with that. I'm not before you as one of these prosperity preachers. I'm not trying to act like Benny Hinn or anybody like that. And they want you to think, boy, if you give to God, He'll make you rich in return. He'll take away all your financial woes. You give Him $10, He'll give you $100 back. You give Him $100, He'll give you $1,000. You just need to give. And to them, giving to God is giving to them, giving to these men, so they can fly around in their jets and live in their mansions. I'm not a prosperity preacher. But we shouldn't run away from the scriptural truth that if we give to God, He has promised that He will bless us. And often it might have to do with monetary things. But He will bless us in one way or another. The passage is clear in our text and other places. 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You know what Paul's saying there? If you give, you're not going to go poor. God will bless you so that you're in position to give some more. That's exactly what Paul's saying. We'll look at the rest of that in a minute, but consider these Old Testament passages. Proverbs 3 at verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. What's the wise man saying? Same thing Paul said. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. That's what the Bible says. We don't have to run away from that principle. In Proverbs 11 at verse 24, one gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffer wants. That is an interesting biblical truth. Malachi 3 at verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, that last part's kind of important. He didn't say that there was no more want, but no more need. God will take care of you. There's not a person yet in all of history who have gone poor because they have given to God. One thing I know for sure, God can outgive you. And He gives. And sometimes the blessings that He gives us in return for our giving doesn't have anything to do with monetary things. Sometimes it does, but the point of it is, God will provide our needs if we give to His cause. We serve a good God like that. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, to the text there. One more time, and let's go ahead and read the rest of those verses and see if this isn't exactly what Paul is indicating in this particular text. He is talking about giving monetarily, giving financially, and he promises we won't go broke if we do so. 2 Corinthians 9, let's drop down. Read verse 8 again. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, ye may abound in every good work. Now watch. It says, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed, that's what we're doing when we give to God. We're sowing. That's our seed, not in earthly fields, but into God's field. And he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He'll put you in position to continue to give. You will be enriched, Paul says, in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Let me show you another passage where Paul teaches the same principle. Philippians chapter 4. Paul here in this context is dealing specifically with giving financially. In this passage, he's thanking the Philippians for giving to him financially. They were giving to the cause of Christ. And at verse 17, Philippians 4, and let's go back to verse 15. Philippians 4, verse 15 says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see that? They were getting something. They were helping Paul in the very beginning. Nobody else was helping Paul but them. My Paul had a special relationship with the brethren at Philippi. And Paul's saying, I thank you for this. I'm glad that you gave to me, not only because of what I received out of it, but because you yourself are going to receive fruit. God's going to bless you for giving. Exactly what Paul is telling these brethren at Philippi. Notice now, he says, I have received full payment, verse 18. And more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now watch this. And my God will supply every need. Again, it doesn't say want, but every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying here? Exactly what he said to the Corinthians. If you'll just give, you'll give bountifully, God will give back to you. He'll supply all your needs so that you'll be in position to continue to bless others by your giving. And sometimes when you give, I know we don't have a bunch of wealthy people here at Brown Street. And one thing you know, one thing we don't do a whole lot of, at least I haven't through the years, is preach on giving. We don't beg and beg and beg for money and that sort of thing. You know what you'll never have if you're visiting with us? You know what if you continue to come back, you'll never see us do this. Get the plates and then look at them and say, they're not full enough, let's pass them again. We won't do that. Some churches do that. Churches sometimes will keep passing until they think they got enough. We don't do that. We don't emphasize giving. But giving is a command. We have to lay by in store on the first day of every week. And I'm saying to you, if you will sow bountifully and have the right attitude, the right perception of giving, give with pleasure and with joy, there's provision for you in that. And it might hurt sometimes. The fact of the matter is that the giving that God appreciates the most is sacrificial giving. Before we close, turn over to Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, you'll remember, I'm sure many of you, this passage, the story behind it. Luke 21, and at verse, we'll start reading at verse 1. It says, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. That I can't remember. I didn't look this up right now. It seems, if my memory serves me correctly, that equaled to about 5 cents. It wasn't very much. It wasn't very much at all. She put in just two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. That was giving. That's all she had. She could have made all kind of excuses not to give, but she gave all that she had. The amount wasn't the important thing. It was the heart behind it. She was willing to sacrifice for the cause of God. God loves that kind of giving. Maybe you're struggling financially just a little bit. Maybe you're living from paycheck to paycheck. That's most of the country, by the way. Still, you can give to God, and He'll appreciate your giving. Turn to one more passage, and the lesson will be yours. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, again, in the remote context, at least, of our text, in 2 Corinthians 8, at verse 1, it says, and we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. These brethren were poor. They gave out of their poverty. But they saw a need and they wanted to help. They realized that they were making an investment into God's work here on earth, and they gave. And Paul praises them for that. More than that, I guarantee you, they were blessed by God. Because that's the promise of God. We need to be willing to give. What kind of a steward are you over your treasures? Now, stewardship with regard to our money involves much more than giving to God. But this is an important part of it. And you will never spend your money more wisely than when you're sowing into God's field. And you will reap spiritual blessings as a result. We need to have faith and trust in God that that is the case. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, maybe you're not a member of the Lord's church. You need to obey the gospel so that you can be on God's side. You can be a partner with God. And you can help Him, even from a financial standpoint, that is, help His cause. But you have to obey the gospel to do that. To be a part of the people of God, it doesn't happen automatically just because you're a good person or just because Jesus died on the cross. You have to obey the gospel. And the message in the Word of God is very simple how you do that. Obeying the gospel or becoming a Christian is one of the easiest things you can ever do in life. All you have to do is hear the Word of God. John 6, 44 and 45. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because that's exactly who He is. But you have to believe that in your own heart. Mark 16 at verse 16. You have to repent of your sins. Acts 3 and at verse 19. Have a change of heart towards God and towards sin. You have to confess with your mouth. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. And then you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. And the water's ready. You can do that this morning. You can put on Christ in the waters of baptism. You'll be baptized into Christ, out of the world, and into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are located. You can do that this morning. You see how easy that is? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, we warn you, you have to be willing to be faithful unto death. That's the hard part. That's where the devil comes in and will try to separate you from God. But it's worth the journey. But just becoming a child of God is simple. You just have to obey the gospel. You can do it this morning. And the next few minutes, you can be in fellowship with God, be a child of God. And you can start helping the cause of God, even financially. You become a child of God. Why not this morning? Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Obey the gospel as we together stand and sing.